You're listening to an audio sermon from Harvest Bible Chapel in Toronto West. For more information, please visit harvesttorontowest.ca.
I'm excited, too, that I get to preach in the series that you guys are in called Passion, and I get to give you today an Old Testament perspective of what Jesus experienced, how the Bible predicted that this was going to happen. And so if you've got a Bible, you can turn to Isaiah 53. And if you don't have a Bible, I think an usher will get one to you if you just put your hand up. So this passage is fairly famous. And some people call it the servant's song. And a long time ago, this passage was being read by the Ethiopian eunuch. He is on his way home. He's in his chariot, the car of the day. And in Acts 8, he's reading this passage of scripture. So he's reading it and he is gripped by what he hears. He understands that whoever this person is, they're very important. Whoever this servant is very unique, and I need to know who this is. And so Philip, God sends Philip, and Philip's with him. And so he's like, Philip, who is this guy? Who is Isaiah talking about? Is he talking about himself, or is he talking about someone else? And that is a common question that people ask. Now, some people have answered that question by saying that Isaiah is actually talking about the people of Israel. Because sometimes in the book of Isaiah, the people of Israel, they're called servant. And some people answer it by saying that Isaiah is talking about himself, because sometimes he's called servant in the book. But here's the thing, those answers don't work. Those answers don't work because when you read Isaiah 53, the servant is serving the people of Israel and he's serving Isaiah. So if they're not the servant, and if Isaiah is not the servant, then who is it? Well, Philip answers his question. And he says this in Acts 8, verse 35, says, then Philip opened his mouth and beginning with the scriptures. So he opens his mouth and he doesn't give him his opinion. He opens his mouth, it says, and he begins with the Bible, with the scriptures. If somebody's ever giving you counsel and they're not taking you to the word of God, that's a listen, but go to your Bible and check. He opened his mouth and beginning with the scriptures, and he told him, here it is, the good news about Jesus. The servant is Jesus. See, 700 years before it happened, Isaiah predicted that Jesus would come and live and die for our sins, that he would come and he would experience this Passion Week in order to save us. See, the eunuch wouldn't have known this without God sending Philip. His eyes wouldn't have been opened to the significance of this passage. His eyes wouldn't have been open to who the passage was talking about if God didn't step in to help him. See, it's like a newborn infant. It's like a newborn infant. If a parent doesn't step in to feed that child, the child would never eat. The parent has to do something. The parent needs to help. And God does something for the eunuch. He opens his eyes. And God does something for us. See, there's many people in this room who are saved. And we're going to see that it's because God has opened our eyes. He opened your eyes and he opened my eyes. And he does this. He does this to stop us. We're going to see in this text, God does this to stop us from doing one thing that we should never do. And then he opens our eyes to show us two things that we really need to know. So let's look at our text together. Isaiah 53, starting in verse 1, says, who has believed what he has heard from us? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? For he grew up before him like a young plant and like a root out of dry ground. He had no form or majesty that we should look at him, and no beauty that we should desire him. He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and as one from whom men hide their faces, he was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace, and with his wounds we are healed. All we, like sheep, have gone astray. We have turned everyone, not some people, everyone to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. Let's pray. Father, you tell us that we are your sheep, that we're the people of your pasture. And so I pray, God, as your sheep, that you would feed us, that you would lead us to green pastures, that you would take us to a spot where by the word being open and preached, that we would be comforted, that our souls would be nourished by what is said here. And Lord, there's some gory things in this passage, speaking of Jesus being crushed and pierced. But Lord, though all that is there, I pray we would draw comfort from it, because that's what you mean, Lord, for us to see here. You want us to see who we are, but you want us to see what Jesus has done about who we are. And so, God, we love you, and I pray, Lord, that you would help me to handle your word well and to feed your people. So would you speak through me, Lord, I pray. Would I get out of your way and let you do your thing, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. If you'd like to write things down, write this. God opens our eyes to stop us from rejecting Jesus. God opens our eyes to stop us from rejecting Jesus. Isaiah says, who has believed what he has heard from us? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? For he grew up like a young plant and like a root out of dry ground. He had no form or majesty that we should look at him, and no beauty that we should desire him. He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, as one from whom men hide their faces. He was despised and we esteemed him not. So Isaiah starts here with a question. He says, who has believed? Who has believed what they've heard? Who's believed the reports about Jesus? Now, he asked this question because the reality is not many people have believed. See, when he says this, he's not thinking that in the room that he says it to, that hands are going to shoot up in the air. There is a large lack of belief in Jesus. Isaiah says that he was one from whom men hide their faces. That speaks to the unbelief of the people. See, on basic observation alone, the people were not that impressed with Jesus. They weren't sprinting towards Jesus saying, hey, let's get a selfie together. They were unimpressed by what they saw. It says he grew up like a root out of dry ground. That sounds like a tree that has not much chance of survival, not a lot of water around it, dry ground. It says he had no majesty or beauty that we should desire him. See, the people saw nothing special about the appearance of Jesus. His whole demeanor, his style bothered them. The way Jesus looked and talked about life bothered them. The way Jesus talked about money, the way he talked about lust, the way he talked about fame, the way he talked about marriage, the way he talked about forgiveness, the way he talked about pride and leadership and what it means to serve, all that bothered the people. Here's why it bothered them. Because it convicted them. It bothered them because it convicted them, the things that he was saying. And so they turned from him. They shunned him. See, instead of people being drawn to Jesus, instead of people following Jesus, they shun him. They reject him. John 12. It'll be on the screen for you. John 12, 37 to 38 says, though he had done so many signs before them, they still did not believe in him. So they saw Jesus. He was before them. They saw all the things that he did. They saw all. He lived his life right before them. And John says, they still did not believe. Here it is. So that the word spoken by the prophet Isaiah might be fulfilled. Lord, who has believed what he has heard from us, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? See, Jesus was not the Savior they were expecting. He was unimpressive to them. John Oswalt says, Jesus' splendor is not on the surface. And those who have no inclination to look beyond the surface will never see him, much less pay any attention to him. They paid no attention to Jesus because all they were doing was looking on the surface. See, what verse 2 of Isaiah 53 does is it exposes how shallow human beings are. That we judge by appearances. And Isaiah predicts that the people would despise Jesus, that they would esteem him not. The word despised means to consider something to be worthless, to consider it to be unworthy of attention. The word esteemed, that's actually an accounting term. The word esteemed is an accounting term. It means to calculate the value of something or someone. When the people looked at Jesus, when they looked at his birth, when they looked at the way he grew up, when they looked at the way he lived his life, their calculation of Jesus added up to zero. When they looked at him, when they looked at the man, this God-man come to earth to save us, they thought he was a loser. And that's why when Pilate asked in Matthew 27, verse 22, what should I do with Jesus? So Pilate comes out, he's like, he's innocent, but what should I do with Jesus? What should I do with this man that you've brought to me? And they respond by saying, let him be crucified. They reject him. They're like, he's nothing. The only thing Jesus is worthy of in their estimation is death. And so they say, let him be crucified. They dismissed Jesus because they didn't think that Jesus had any significance for their lives. The people in Jesus' day rejected him because he wasn't the Messiah that they were expecting. The people in our day reject Jesus because we don't think we need a Messiah. We think, we're very convinced that we can save ourselves. You see this sometimes in movies. It always just looks like somehow, some way, humanity is in this jam, and then man just figures it out. We come up with some scientific thing, or we build some ship. If you've watched, what's that one called, 2012? Just build a boat, and somehow we're going to survive? We think we can save ourselves, but we can't. Jesus came to take away the sins of the world, but few people pay attention to him. John, again, in chapter 1 of his book says, he was in the world, and the world was made through him. And the world did not know him. He came to his own, and those who were his own did not receive him. Jesus was rejected, and Isaiah tells us that this was going to happen. And John, in his gospel, affirms, and other New Testament authors affirm that Jesus was rejected. And here's the thing, that is all that would have continued to happen if God didn't step in and did something about it. God has stepped in. And here's how I know. This room speaks to that fact. We all just sung together. That was amazing, by the way. And it's all because God has stepped in and he has opened our eyes. If you're here today and you are a Christian, you're a believer in Jesus Christ, it's because God showed you grace. It's because God opened your eyes to the reality of his son. And maybe you're sitting there right now and you're thinking, Marv, I know that. You know, I've been at this Christian thing a little bit longer than you and everything like that. So I get that's not new to me. I get it. You don't have to tell me. We brought you here to tell us God opened our eyes. We know that. Yes. But are you humbled by it? You know it. But do you delight in it every single day? That God in his mercy would show you this level of grace so that you would stop rejecting his son and turn to him. And maybe you're here today and you're not a believer in Jesus Christ. Your eyes have not been opened, then my word to you is, ask God to do it. Ask God to open your eyes, to show you the beauty of Jesus so that you would stop rejecting his son, so that you would turn to the only one who can save you and change you. Don't be like the people who saw Jesus before them and rejected him. And so the people rejected Jesus, not just because of his appearance. They also turned from him because he was a man of sorrows, because he was acquainted with grief. But verse 4 tells us why he had sorrows and why he knew grief so well. And this is the first thing that God wants to show us. God opens our eyes to show us why Jesus was wounded. God opens our eyes to show us why Jesus was wounded. Verse 4 says, "Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace. And with his wounds, we are healed." And so Jesus is described as someone who's full of sorrow, who's full of grief, but they're not his. It's our grief. It's our sorrows that are on him. All the grief, all the sorrow that comes into our life because of our sin, because we turn from God in our sinful pursuit of fame, in our sinful pursuit of money, in our sinful pursuit of comfort and ease, in our sinful pursuit of pleasure, these false idols, they don't bring joy to our life. We go after them because we think that I'm going to get joy if I have these things, that I'm going to get happiness, that I'm going to get that in my life. But these false idols don't bring joy. They bring us disappointment. They bring us pain. If we're honest, they bring us regret. They bring us grief. The Bible tells us this. Psalm 16, verse 4 says, "The sorrow of those who run after another god shall multiply." Think about that. The Bible's like, when we chase false gods, when we run towards something that is not a true god, that the sorrow in our life will multiply, that it will increase. That's not joy. The sorrows of those who run after another god shall multiply. See, sin always causes grief. Sin always causes pain, whether our sin or the sins of others. But Isaiah says that Jesus would come. He tells us Jesus would come and he would take all that pain and all that sorrow on himself. See, Jesus takes all our brokenness caused by sin. He takes all our shame caused by sin. He takes all our guilt caused by our sin. All of this he takes on himself. He carried these things, it says. That word carried, hidden set, his substitution, that Jesus is doing something in my place. He carries these things for me. See, this is how much Jesus cares for us. No one in your life will care for you the way Jesus does. This is how much he cares for us. See, Jesus looks and he sees Marv in his grief, in his sorrow, in all his regret, and he doesn't leave me there with it. He leaves heaven. He gives up everything. He leaves his Father and he comes and he takes all of this on himself. He carries it for us. And if you're here today and you know that you've been living a life full of sin, that you've been living a life full of rebellion, and that you are filled with grief and filled with sorrow from that kind of living, then turn to Jesus. Turn to him. Go to him because he will take that sorrow from you. When we repent of our sin, when we confess that we have sinned against God, that we've been living in rebellious ways, we are forgiven. And all the sorrow and the grief, Jesus takes it and he replaces it with the joy of salvation. He takes our sorrow and gives us the joy of salvation, the moment we turn, the moment we repent of our sin and ask him to save us. And maybe God is speaking to you today. Maybe God is telling you, turn. Then don't harden your heart if he's doing that. If God is speaking to you, then today is the day to turn and to trust him for your salvation and to get the joy that he wants to give you. He wants to take the sorrow off of you, and he wants to place it on his son who can carry it all. Jesus can take all of it. He's big enough. He can carry all of it on his shoulder. So my word to you, my encouragement to you is to turn to Jesus who can save you. Here's some other important words in the text that we shouldn't miss. The word pierced. The word pierced reminds us of the nails that went through Jesus' hands and his feet. The word crushed reminds us that Jesus was abandoned by everyone. That Jesus was falsely accused. That Jesus was beaten. That Jesus was mocked. That Jesus was spat on. That Jesus took the full wrath of God on the cross for our sins, and that this was a crushing experience for him. The word wounds here is a great summary word for the pain that he experienced in his body and for the pain that he experienced going through this all by himself. It's an all-encompassing word. And as Jesus was going through this, as Jesus is experiencing this, the people misunderstand what's happening. The people misunderstand what is actually taking place. They thought that Jesus was being punished for his sins. See, Isaiah says that they would look on him and think that he was being smitten by God. They think that Jesus is being punished for sins that he committed. But here's the thing. Jesus committed no sin. Jesus is the only person who's ever walked the earth who has lived a perfect life, who has never sinned, that he is perfectly sinless. Hebrews 4 says he was tempted as we are, yet without sin. Do you often think about that? Every temptation that you experience, Jesus was tempted by that. Jesus understands what we go through when it comes to temptation. Every single temptation that we experience, Jesus experienced it. But here's the difference. He never gave into it once. He never sinned. This was happening to Jesus, Isaiah tells us, for our transgressions, for our iniquities. It's right there in verse 5. Look at it. It says, but he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Jesus, the one without sin, on the cross, willingly on the cross, by the way. He willingly went to the cross. The one without sin, on the cross, bearing our sins for us, wounded in order to save us. The band Coldplay has this song called In My Place. And multiple times, if you listen to that song, the lead singer sings the lyric, in my place, in my place, in my place. That is the exact phrase that should be in our minds when we think about Jesus being on the cross. As we reflect back, we should see him there as our substitute, that he died in our place, that he made forgiveness possible. See, Jesus, he experienced pain so that we can experience peace. Jesus knows the punishment. We know the peace. Peace with who? Peace with God. Peace with God. Because in dying, Jesus made forgiveness possible so that we could turn and God could forgive us, so that we could enter back into a relationship with the one who we walked away from. Peace with God. And God shows us very clearly here that Jesus was wounded because of our sin. And those wounds heal us. Those wounds heal us. God opens our eyes to see this. And those wounds that happened to him heal us. Now, the fact that the Bible says that we need healing should tell us something's wrong with us. It should tell us that something's wrong with us. And now you might be sitting there right now and you're thinking, there's nothing wrong with me. I'm fine. For 25 years of my life, that's exactly what I thought. That there was nothing wrong with me. That the way I was living my life was perfectly fine. That I was doing nothing wrong. But the Bible tells us different. Verse 6 actually says otherwise. The Bible here tells us that something is actually wrong with all of humanity. Look at verse 6. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. That's what's wrong with us. We have turned. We have turned. We trust ourselves. We have turned from God. See, we don't want anyone to actually tell us what to do. We don't want anyone to tell us that the way we're living our life might need to change. We don't want anyone to call into question any of our decisions. We don't want to be told what to do by God. We want to live life on our own terms. We want to do our own thing. This is humanity outside of faith in Christ. This radical independence. See, the truth is we want to sing like Frank Sinatra, "I did it my way." We want to say, "I did it my way." And that is what's wrong with us. And we do this because of Adam and Eve, our first parents. It's not new. In Genesis 3, they tried to live independent of God. They turned their backs on God. They walked away from him. And ever since then, every single human being who comes on the earth, this is what we do. And that's what we need to be healed from. And God shows it to us. And this is our third and our final point. God opens our eyes to show us why we need healing. He opens our eyes to show us why we need healing. In the verse 6, we're compared to sheep who go astray, sheep who get lost. Because all we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned to our own way. So this tells us that when we turn from God, we actually don't know where we're going. We actually don't know what we're doing. We actually put ourselves in danger. We're lost. And in being lost, we live sinful, twisted lives. In being lost, we take the wrong path. That word iniquity there actually means to deliberately choose a crooked path. And I think maybe the last time I was here, or maybe it was when I preached in Brampton, I said this: we don't fall into sin. You ever hear someone say that? "I just fell into sin." Like it was a pothole. We don't fall into sin. We choose to sin. We deliberately choose the wrong road. We take a crooked path. And when we choose to sin, we choose to suffer. That there's going to be sorrow in our life from choosing to live that way. And notice here that the word all, opens and closes verse 6. It says, all we like sheep. And it says, the iniquity of us all. See, it's not just a few people who do this. It's all people. And Isaiah makes that so clear to us because he doesn't want us to doubt that this is true for every single person who is on the earth. And all the mess and the sin in our lives from this crooked path, look where it goes. It says, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. All of that goes on to Jesus. All of our twisted living. And notice here that it's God who does this. That God the Father is the one doing this. See, Christianity is not about what you do for God. It's about what God does for us. That God, in his mercy, moves to help us. That God is the one who takes the initiative to send his Son and then take those sins from us and place them on his Son. Jesus on the cross pays our debt. All of our sin laid on him. Although Jesus never took the wrong path. Although Jesus never turned his back on his Father. He's hanging on the cross as if he did do that. To save rebels. To save us, people who are convinced that we can figure things out on our own. People who are convinced that we can do our own thing and that somehow that we're going to find happiness in that. This is what we need to be healed from. This is what we need forgiveness from. Our sinful independence. And Jesus here did what was necessary to make that happen. And the moment we confess our sins and turn to Jesus, the moment we seek him for forgiveness, the healing starts. We start to be healed. And here's what it actually looks like. 1 Peter 2, verse 24 to 25 says, he himself bore our sins in his body on the tree, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. By his wounds, you have been healed. Directly from the book of Isaiah. By his wounds, you have been healed. Healed from what? Here it is. For you were straying like sheep. For you were straying, Marv, you were straying like sheep. But now you have returned to the shepherd and the overseer of your soul. The moment you placed your faith in Jesus Christ, you returned to the shepherd. You returned to the overseer of your soul. And he heals us. And here's the thing, we can't take credit for that. Because again, it's God who does it. It's God who opens our eyes to see Jesus. And when he opens our eyes and we turn, we begin to be healed. He speaks to us. He calls us. And here's something that I love about God. He doesn't do things halfway. See, God's not like the person who starts a bunch of books and never finishes them, or starts some jobs around a house that they just never quite get to finishing up. When God does something, he does it completely, fully. That's why the Bible can say, he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion. Because God finishes what he starts. He does things completely. And so he doesn't just heal us halfway. He fully heals us. It's a comprehensive thing that we are talking about here. And so he heals us in a few ways, and I'm going to share them with you. He heals us spiritually. God heals us spiritually. When we place our faith in Jesus Christ, he gives us a new heart. And that new heart wants to follow God, wants to be led by God. That new heart no longer wants to just do its own thing. That new heart wants to do what the scriptures say. And here's the thing, in that new heart, we can do what the Bible says. We simply need to submit to the Spirit. We need to keep in step with the Spirit, like the book of Galatians says. And in our new heart, we want to do that and can do that. And so he heals us spiritually. He heals us legally. He heals us legally. When we put our faith in Jesus Christ, we get complete and full forgiveness. Our sinful record is wiped clean. God fixes that because Jesus pays for it all. So we're healed legally. We're healed emotionally. God heals us emotionally because we are no longer full of anxiety and fear. We don't walk around just being led by our emotions in every single situation. And you know why? Because we can go to God in prayer. Because in Jesus dying for our sins, and when we trusted him, we got access to our Father. And we can go to the throne of grace, the Bible says, in times when we have need. And so we're no longer anxious and full of fear all the time because we know we can go to God in prayer and seek his help. So he heals us spiritually, legally, and emotionally. And he heals us physically. He heals us physically. He promises one day. Now, some people might tell you that it's always going to happen right now. And that's not always true. So turn the TV off. But there is coming a day where he's going to heal us fully and completely. That's called the doctrine of glorification. It says that when we see Jesus, that we will be made like him, fully and completely, full healing. He's going to give us a new body. And all of this happens because of God. All of this is because of God. See, he is the one who calls Isaiah and tells him to write this down, this prophecy. And then he is the one who sends his son, Jesus Christ, to fulfill what is said on these pages. And then he is the one who opens our eyes to see the beauty of Jesus, to see all that Jesus has done for us, that when we look on him on the cross, that he is paying our debt. And God shows all of this to us to get us to stop rejecting his son and turn to him and accept our humble Savior. He shows it to us so that we would see that the wounds of Jesus was for our sin. He shows this to us so that we would know that Jesus is the only one who can truly heal us fully and completely. When we place our faith in him, Jesus paid it all. I love that we sung that song. Jesus paid it all. And God in his grace shows that to us. He opens our eyes. And today, we should walk out of here thankful. And we should never stop being thankful that God has been this gracious to us. He does it all. He does it all. Let's pray. And so, Father, we recognize, Lord, your grace and your goodness to us. And God, Jesus went through a lot in order to rescue us from trusting ourselves, in order to rescue us from our sin. And so, Father, we thank you for your Son, who has given everything for us. And God, we thank you for your grace, Lord, in opening our eyes. I thank you for the people in this room whose eyes you have opened. I pray they would love Jesus, that they would serve Jesus, that they would be thankful to Jesus and to you for all that you have done. And I pray, God, for the person in this room who has not trusted in Jesus, I pray that what is said here has been said. God, that would that cause them to see the beauty of your Son, and would today, Lord, would they trust in him for their salvation? God, would you open their eyes? So God, thank you for your grace. Thank you for your love. Thank you that you didn't leave us to ourselves, but you came, Lord. You stepped in. So we love you for that, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.